Here's a great parenting hip tattoo. We just rinsed it off and gave it back to Baylor.
We did. We rinsed the drumstick and gave it.
Taylor is laughing, ladies and gentlemen. She is laughing.
Listen, Baylor literally did pick up the drumstick and fresh off the grill.
Threw it on the ground.
The dog, it's in the mouth. We rinse it. Give it to the baby. Fourth kid. We rinsed the whole thing.
All right.
Yeah, the baby
it
ate the
whole thing. Tasted better.
Ladies and gentlemen, that is parenting.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here for week four, the final week of Because I Said So. It's been a great series. I've enjoyed it. And if you're listening and not watching, you don't realize that we have Drew and Ashley here. So Ashley, you're here for week one.
I was.
Of the series. So Ashley's probably not going to like this, but so you're here week one. I was supposed to host,
yes,
but I was stuck in Newark, and Noah jumped in, did a great job, you know, loved it. But it's the first time I've had you on the podcast. But I was just thinking about the fact that you guys have four kids now. When I first met you, it was a very young Joelle. And I do remember my first impression of you two, you know, meeting you when you candidated, you know, here, but... Drew, I think, was getting a little choked up just talking about how much he appreciated. He just knew you were a prayer warrior for him. And I just loved seeing your marriage from the very beginning, you guys walking the talk, you know, that you have, and also just watching your family grow, you know, getting to the point here of there's still a long way to go in parenting, but appreciate the wisdom you've accumulated so far.
That's a cool perspective, Brandon.
Yeah. So we did, for the message, there's no sermon in 60 because we had a panel of parents, seven parents up there. We had three couples and a single parent sharing wisdom, and they were answering questions that you asked. So there was tons of questions that came in. I've got like a total of 46 here, but I think it was even more than that. I think they've been consolidated a little bit. The panel, I think, went through about 9 questions. And so what we're going to spend our time doing here is just powering through in like as many. It's a lightning round of parenting questions. And I love being in this seat, asking the questions. You guys have the tough job of answering some of them, but how about we get to it?
Let's do it.
Sounds good.
Okay.
So the first one is, how do you parent or discipline other people's children? Lightning round.
Yeah, I mean, so I would say typically we don't, right?
Yeah.
We have when we see family or we're watching, you know, our nieces or our nephew, like we will talk to the parent and basically say, hey, you know, if you're gone for a couple of days, how would you like us to handle that? Usually we're going to use things like timeout to just kind of settle kids. We'll have conversations, but I think parenting really is a parent thing, not an aunt and uncle thing. Sometimes it can be grandparents, but really comes from the parent as much as possible.
Yeah, you have to go back to the model. God is our Father. He disciplines us. We don't want other humans disciplining us. We only want our Father God to discipline us. Mm-hmm. So it's therefore, it kind of is an intimate relationship. Mm-hmm. So discipline is intimate.
Yeah.
And so you really, you know, Drew's right. We have utilized time out for very close friends or, you know,
family,
nieces or nephews, you know, the kids get overheated. Somebody's crying, you know, maybe they're fighting over a toy or something. We, in that case, would use like, everybody needs a breather. So we're all going to take a time out. Mm-hmm. But yeah, discipline is intimate and it should be. It's reserved for the right of the parent.
Okay. How do you communicate our desperate need for Jesus and for God's comfort when your kids haven't really experienced anything hard? So we know that we learn, you know, through tough times, but how do you communicate our desperate need for Jesus and for God's comfort when your kids haven't really experienced anything hard?
That is a great question. We are blessed in that our children have experienced something hard. And when Joelle was 5 and Malachi was 3 and Ruby Kate was 2, their grandfather, Drew's dad, passed away in our home. And so we are very blessed. And I say blessed because it is a blessing to, we get to talk about heaven a lot. We get to, you know, they remember that as a hard time, but many people's kids have not, you know, seen death or something hard like that. Mm-hmm. So we tell a lot of stories. I mean, again, we talk about storytelling a lot in this series, sharing stories of friends or yourself. So I think we do some sharing of stories mm-hmm. to kind of help our kids walk in somebody else's shoes.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's a tricky one, Drew.
Yeah, I think talking about hard things that are in our world, mm-hmm. letting kids see other kids walk through hard things. I also think reminding your kids of their sin, right? Like mm-hmm. we talk a lot about sin and discipline and correction, right? And so the reason why we do this, the reason why we choose this is because of sin. And when we have the conversation of sin, it pushes us to have conversations about the gospel. So I think allowing your kids to see a broader perspective other than their own, right? Mm-hmm. There are a lot of kids who have hardships. And thank God that you don't have to walk through that, but you can still learn lessons without walking through that.
Yeah, it seems like we're trusting God's sovereignty on this too, in terms of what he's going to take us all on different journeys, introduce different things. So you never would have wished for, you know, that hard experience, but you see God using it.
God used it.
And so I wouldn't, you know, and yeah, everyone is going to be on a different journey. If there's a little bit of time before those hard times come, I'd be grateful for that.
Yep.
That's true. And Drew's mm-hmm. right. I mean, sin is a hard thing. So in reality, all kids have suffered some hard things because sin is, we know sin is life and death. Right. And we're all struggling with our own sin.
Right. How do I enforce boundaries with my teenager? I know that a lot of the stories and context from your comments, you know, your kids are shy of teenagers. It's around the corner, but certainly you must have some thoughts about what's appropriate for teenagers.
Yeah, I mean, I think you got to decide what those boundaries are, communicate them clearly to your children, and then hold them accountable. Mm-hmm. I think the hardest part for parents is that last part, right, is holding your teenager accountable. Mm-hmm. If you can set a rule, if you don't stick to the rule, it's really not a rule, it's a guideline.
Right.
And so I think, hey, if your teenager breaks your rules, you have to hold them accountable. So take something away. And I think it's hard. They're going to rebel. They're going to push back against those things. But I think we as parents, that's why we're called the parent and they're called the child. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, establish those, communicate them clearly mm-hmm. And graciously, and then hold your child, make sure when they break those, they're held accountable to those guidelines.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree with all of that. I think the other thing is, and again, you know, it's easier to hold the line with a 3-year-old than a 15-year-old. Mm-hmm. So starting early as possible and communicating, you know, I know we didn't hold this guideline before, but mom and dad have had a change of heart and we've learned some things and this is now a hard line.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's okay to tell your child, I know that before we were lax on this, but moving forward, we really want to set some new grounds, and mom and dad feel convicted by God to do that. And right. having that clear conversation with them.
Mm-hmm. And the leash gets longer, right? There's more autonomy,
sure.
more independence, more opportunities for feedback as they're
and going out maybe there doing expressing those things. The why behind the rule too. Mm-hmm. Not just like, here's the law, you got to follow it, but like, hey, here's why we put this in place. We were trying to protect you from this, or we're trying to watch over you from this, or keep you safe. Whatever those things are, I think allowing your kid to have an understanding of, we're not just creating rules because we feel good about these. Mm-hmm. Here's the why and the reasoning. We believe this is to help you best for your future.
Right. How do I remain consistent with different age children? I find this an interesting question because it happens in every family, right? I mean, when your kids are adults, Joelle is going to say, Baylor did not have the same experience I had,
yeah,
right?
The comparison.
How do you be consistent with different age children?
That means you want me to answer.
I mean, I can answer first if you want to. I just don't want to answer everyone first.
Okay. Consistency with each child. Yeah. I mean, I remember growing up that being, you know, what me and my siblings would say to each other, like, oh, the youngest got it easier than the oldest.
Always.
And first
of all, that is not always the case because my parents got better at spying and getting information. Like what my oldest brother got away with, I could have never gotten away with. So,
and in our house, we felt like like it was the, like, I felt like it was the opposite. I feel like mom and dad were really, really strict with me. And then by the time the third one came around, they were just like, oh yeah, she's great. It was great. Mm-hmm. I think every sibling, I think siblings love to get her together and talk about this as adults.
Yeah.
So I think like with consistency, I mean, yeah, it's exhausting. And if you have a big pile of kids, you know, we're on number four, you're like, wow, I've been doing this for decades. But yeah, I mean, like, I just think, you know, if it just because it's tiring doesn't, or it's hard doesn't mean it's not good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm actually going to say, I think what would be a unique answer to this. I don't think consistency is necessarily that important. And here's why. I think every one of your kids is different. And so they need different things. Mm-hmm. So the things that Joelle struggled with, Baylor might not. And so from Joelle's perspective, it might feel like inconsistency. It's consistency. It's just in a different area. Mm-hmm. And so I think you have to have consistent rules, right? But I mean, throughout the journey, each kid is so different mm-hmm. that discipline and watching over them, they're going to struggle with different things. And so I think where this lack of consistency comes from is just a sense of like, wow, you were so hard on me. Well, that's because you really struggled with this when mm-hmm. Baylor or Ruby Kate didn't. And so they had more freedom in this area, mm-hmm. but we were stricter in this area because their struggle was here. And so I think consistency is make sure you hold them accountable, but each kid is going to struggle in different areas. And so that's what creates, I think, a feeling of a lack of consistency.
Yeah, I like that answer. And I think some differences are just unavoidable. Like being a firstborn is going to be different than being a lastborn. And we had, you know, there were certain milestones where we said, okay, at age 12, you got these privileges, right? And we tried to hold the line on that. But then there's other things where we as a family are just now experiencing something new, and it's just easier to include all the kids. You know, the older kids said, we never got to do that.
That's right.
Yeah, the whole, like, that's not fair, that doesn't really apply. Our family is a great example. All of our kids, and Drew and I know them very intimately, each of our kids have a completely different struggle.
Yeah.
It's incredible. I mean, we have four kids that are all different in so many different ways. Yeah. Like, giving you an example, Ruby Kate never struggles with sharing. Mm-hmm. The Lord just brought her into this world as somebody, she will give away every possession in her room without a blink of an eye. Our other kids struggle with sharing, which seems a little bit more realistic or natural. And mm-hmm. so like, we're talking about completely different things. They're usually getting disciplined for completely different things based on what they're struggling with. So it's not even almost like a side-by-side comparison, because you can know your kids struggle with completely different things, and ours do. Right. None of them have the same primary sin struggle that we have noticed. Mm-hmm. So it's just different.
So how do I coordinate with my spouse to be on the same page? So how do Drew and Ashley stay on the same page? Is it ever a struggle to be on the same page?
Yes, it is very much a struggle, especially as our kids get older. They have more things going on. These are like just real practical things. One, communication is huge. You got to communicate. And, you know, honestly, a lot of times when Ashley and I feel tension in our marriage, it's because there's a lack of communication going on based off of so many things. Here's some practical tips that we've done. We share a Google Calendar. Mm. So like my work stuff, Ashley's school stuff, our social stuff is all in a central area. And that just helps, like, in a day we can see, hey, here's what's coming up. Oh, I got to take Joelle here and she's got to take her there. So we have most of that in a central place where we can see. One thing we've tried, and we're okay at this, it was just like every Sunday or Monday, like sitting down as a family and saying, here's what our week looks like. Here's the things we want to accomplish.
That's great.
Here's things that we want to do. Like I said, that we have not been great at that, but when we do that, it's very helpful.
A family meeting, like every Sunday night, sit with your spouse. And in that family meeting, you can talk about which kids are giving you a hard time. Mm-hmm. Does anybody have a consequence coming up? Does anybody have a special privilege coming up? Mm. You know, oh, so-and-so got invited to go, you know, to a birthday party. Or remember, so-and-so is grounded. No Nintendo for this kid. Like, Drew and I try to touch on those things when we have that Sunday night chat. But yeah, and even like, I would say a practical tip is, let's say everybody's on a Saturday having lunch together, and you and your spouse get into a disagreement about what's going on with one of the kids. It is never too late to just be like, you know, instead of arguing in front of the kids about how to handle a kid or what was going on, just say, we should go in our room, shut the door, and just catch up with each other on what we saw, what you saw, how we're handling this kid in this situation. Just call a timeout. And you two, you, the parents, have the timeout.
I even think, like, if you don't feel like you have time in your schedule to add a family meeting, do it at dinner, right? Like, have one thing that helps our family is just having meals together, right? We can all, we're all together, we're all talking and communicating about the day, what's coming up. And so I think a great place to just add, that's already in your calendar, is have meals together and use that time to communicate about those things.
That's great. Yeah. And I think that disclaimer applies so often. You say, like, when you do it, it's been extremely helpful. Times you don't do it. For right. all of us, we've got this advice. And some of us, we just learn from experience of not doing it, how valuable so it is. So, yes, we're all striving to be consistent, but these are some great practices.
Well, to that point, Brad, Drew and I do not get to talk on the, like, I know some couples talk on the phone throughout the day because, you know, maybe a spouse has a job where they travel. Drew and I don't talk a lot on the phone during the day. So that's just been what's helpful for us. But I know, you know, like my sister, her and her spouse are able to chat on the phone a lot during the day, which is helpful for them. So I think it does kind of, it's dependent on your family and your calendar and, you know, does a spouse travel for work, that kind of thing. Yep. We're just not big phone talkers. So that's how we've made it work for us.
Right. So I'm just going to do this right in the middle of the podcast here, just because I'm thinking of it. I just want to give you guys a heads up so you know this doesn't blindside you. But when we get to the end, we'll wrap up with, I'm going to ask each of you, just looking back on this series, if there's one thing you wish people would remember, what would it be? Mm-hmm. So that's how I'll wind it up. Try to give you a little, I should have given you a heads up before we started, but
okay.
Here you go. These guys are good. They do it so well on the fly. Here's a really, I can imagine some real hard times behind this question. How do you get older children to come to church? And your kids aren't older yet. I mean, I think, is it right for me to say that in the Karshner household, your kids are required to go to church, but they also want to go to church?
Yeah,
it is correct.
And so for Karen and I, we have four children, and when they were your kids' ages, they wanted to go to church. But we now have four children out of the house, and most people have heard this if they listen to the podcast for a while, is that two of our kids, you know, are following God and two are not. The two who are not, both. And because we had said, listen, as long as you're in our house, we're going to church. You know, we set the age of 18. One of them, as soon as they got to 18, that was it. They were done. And the other one, I think at 17, just said, I'm not going. You can't make me. So I'm just expressing that. I know there can be a lot of pain behind this question.
Yeah.
You know, that people are asking. And it does, you know, there are things that are in our control and things that aren't. But what might you say to parents, you know, who just, their hearts are breaking because their kids don't want to go to church?
Yeah, so I'm going to answer this question in like stages. So I'm going to start with, this is, might sound weird, but younger kids. One thing that Ashley and I do as we train younger kids is we try to help our kids understand that it has to be their faith and not ours, right? Mm-hmm. And we constantly are talking with our kids about, hey, you got to choose to follow Jesus. You got to choose to honor Jesus with your life. And I think it's important because I think a lot of kids grow up with a faith that is just solely based on their parents' faith. So with young kids, constantly remind them, hey, at some point, this can't be what mommy and daddy believe. It has to be what you believe. Mm-hmm. Now, I think with teenagers, we've kind of basically established, like, if they live under our roof, we buy them the things. They have to follow the certain rules or standards that we set. And so we're not going to ask our kids to come to church. They're going to be with us as we go to church. Our hope and our goal would be that they love and enjoy that. But there might be seasons where they don't. Mm-hmm. And that's just not an optional thing. It's like, hey, we're going to church as a family. You are coming with us. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, there will be conversation in that. Now, I think, you know, Brad, for your circumstances and many other people's circumstances where your kids are adults now and they have families and they don't go to church, what do you do? I think one of the best things you can do, no matter what stage your kids are, is get on your knees and pray, right? Yeah. God, I can't control this anymore. I couldn't in the first place, but I thought I could. And God, I desperately want you to bring my kids back to you. And what's hard about prayer is you don't know what God's going to do, but that'd be a prayer that I diligently pray now for my kids. Lord, protect them from evil, and hold fast to their hearts. Right. almost every night when I pray for our kids. That's a prayer I say over and over again, like, God, above anything else, I don't care if my kids are successful, have great jobs, I just want them to follow you. I want them to follow you. If that means hardship, cool, I'm okay with it. I want their heart to be secure, follow you all the days of their life, help them to be leaders, courageous for you, follow and walk in your ways. And so, you know, never stop praying that prayer, even if your kids have chosen to go down a different path.
First of all, Brad, thank you for your vulnerability, because in you and Karen's story, you give other people hope, and there's always hope. Our kids can always turn back and decide to go to church. It might be a hardship. It might be they have their own children one day and feel like they're floundering and decide that they want to be a part of the local church. So thank you for that. I would say that I agree with everything Drew said. We do pray every single, my prayer specifically every night that I speak over our kids is, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart at an early age. Holy Spirit, speak to their heart at an early age. Now the Holy Spirit can pierce our kids' hearts at any age, right? They can be like the thief on the cross and pray on their deathbed and the Lord will receive them. But at an, if we pray earnestly to the Lord that he would speak to them at an early age, my prayer is that they would always want to go to the local church, be a part of the local bride of Christ, the body. A practical tip, if let's say you have teenagers, would be, could you have a conversation with your child about where you attend church? So I know that a lot of people that listen to this podcast obviously go to Northridge, but maybe your child would like, if the family tried, you know, maybe they want a church with louder music, or maybe they want a church with long. So I think that if you as an adult love God and know you're secure in the Lord, think about where you attend church. And is it a, is it because Rochester has a rich church culture? Do they want to attend a different church? You know, we've had this conversation because we've adopted, you know, Malachi is not white. He is Asian. So, you know, some churches identify as an Asian church. If at some point when he's a teenager, if he would want to do something like that, you know, the American Chinese church, would one of us want to go with him? Well, yes, I think one of us would want to go with him if he wanted to try that. So I think it's honest conversations with your kids. Is there somewhere you would want to go that we could go with you? I think that's an optional conversation. But yes, if your kid is under your roof, you know, like we always say, this bedroom does not belong to you. Daddy pays the taxes and God gave money, Daddy the money to pay the taxes. So you're going to church.
I also think, you know, parents who have kids who have walked away from God, I think, you know, Brad, you probably do this, like, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? And I just want to speak over those lies. None of us are perfect parents. And, you know, those are results that God only chooses. And so we have to trust him with those. But don't wear that shame of you did something wrong, because you might not have done something wrong. You most likely didn't. These are just, this is, God is sovereign. And the end of the day, we got to go back to him, trust his plan for our children, as hard as that is.
You know, there's so many questions on here. We've gotten through a few of them and I've loved the answers so far. I do think in the interest of time, we need to maybe land this plane. And so again, that question to each of you, we've had 4 weeks of this. I'm sure this time has caused you to do your own reflection, like as you're preparing and thinking things through. We've heard from other parents, but if there's one thing you would hope people would remember from this series, what might it be?
My favorite point was Drew and I were able to make it in the first week. And it got, had a lot of positive feedback. We've had wonderful texts and emails from lots of people at Northridge that I think have felt like this series was practical. But my favorite tip, that we utilize every single day is 100 1-minute conversations. And I just think that that is parenting in a nutshell. It's 100 1-minute conversations. And you never, if, as long as you never lose that connectivity through conversation with your kids, I think that you just try not to lose, don't lose that. And as they grow and as they leave, do not lose that connectivity, because with that connectivity, their heart is open to you. And, you know, and then I would say also just, you know, huge amounts of prayer, huge amounts of prayer, like give it to the Lord. The pressure's off. Like Drew said, God did not make us as puppets. Our children are not our puppets. But the Lord, can, you know, he can handle that. He's okay with that. He knows that. And so praying over them.
Yeah.
Yeah, since you went practical, I'll go big picture perspective, your children are not yours, and they're not here from your happiness. Mm-hmm. They're the Lord's, and they're here to glorify God. And mm-hmm. so out of that, I think your example to your kids is a really big deal. Mm-hmm. So take your faith seriously, because your kids will notice and pick up from that. Your investment in your time with God will pay dividends in the way you parent. Mm-hmm. And so they're not yours, they're God's. And mm-hmm. your example and the way you live your life is one of their greatest teachers. So mm-hmm. just be very careful.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for both of you. I think if there's one thing for me that in light of our own story is that we've heard is the story isn't over. You know, mm-hmm. we've quoted a couple of times, if the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. But three for three here, prayer, prayer, prayer. Mm. And my wife is such a faithful prayer, you know, for our kids and our family. But I know that's where God is challenging all of us, is that dependence on Him in prayer.
Brad, this might be a weird way to close down the podcast, but could I pray for your kids and all the other kids? Maybe someone listening whose kids have walked away from God. Yeah. I would love to pray for them.
It would certainly mean a lot to me. Thank you.
Yeah, Father, thank you that you are in control of all things. Thank you that you love our kids more than we do. And I know that's, even as a dad, hard to think. But God, I come to you right now for every parent that has experienced a child who has walked away from you, God. The hurt, the shame, and the guilt that comes with that, I pray that you would remove that from the parents, Lord. And God, I pray that you would bring every one of those kids back to yourself, Lord, that throughout the next couple years, we would just get to celebrate those children walking with you. I pray for Brad and Karen that they would be able to say about all four of their kids, there's nothing that brings them greater joy than to seeing their kids walk with the Lord. And so we pray that over them. We pray that you would build a trust and a peace in every parent's heart, knowing that you're in control, you are good. And it's just like that song says, the story isn't over yet. And so we pray that you'd work in their stories, God. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you to all of you for being here. And we'll see you next week for a brand new series. It's going to be an amazing series this summer, Storyteller. Please come back.